All right, if you take your Bibles again and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. My text will be found in verse 7. We'll read verse 6 and then verse 7. The apostle says, "And these things, brethren," and he'd given figures of himself, being a wise master builder, being a sower, and a he is nothing more than a steward of the gospel of Christ. He is nothing more than a servant. And he did this for a purpose, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Entitled this message this morning, A Great Difference. A Great Difference. Now, the church of Corinth was one that was greatly blessed of God. They heard the gospel from some of the greatest preachers that God has ever placed upon the earth. They heard the gospel from Paul. They heard it from Apollos. They heard it from Peter. And yet, instead of humility, instead of these blessings causing humility in the church, it rather caused the opposite. It caused pride. It caused pride. One would say, you know, this church, they were in a great division. They were dividing themselves based on preachers. One said, "I am of Apollos." Another says, "I am of Cephas." Another says, "I am of Paul." And this caused great division. They were exalting the men of God above what was written. It caused great pride. Now this is true, that preachers, one thing, God to do 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 one thing, preach the gospel. Paul tells the church in Corinth in chapter 1 and verse 17, "I came not to baptize." Is baptism important? Well, of course it is. The Lord Jesus instituted the ordinance of baptism. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is not to baptize. That's not what we're here for. Very simple. Very simple. Very specifically how? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. And every time we preach this gospel, there's a response. Every time. Those who believe it have a response, and those who do not believe it have a response. What is the response of those that do not believe? Paul says this, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish the world, because to 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 the world, what we're doing is foolish." It's not necessary. It's foolish. You guys wasting your time over there. I got more important things to do. This is not important. Yeah, they may nod their heads and say, "Yeah, well, it is kind of important." Never show up. Why? It's foolishness. Let's be honest. You want something more. You don't need this. It's foolishness to them that perish. But what about the saved? What is it to you? What does the preaching of the gospel mean to you? To us who are saved, it is the power of God. We know it's the power of God because we have ourselves experienced it. Someone preached to us, and in the power of God, He saved us. And I know this, every time it's preached, we are fed, we are nurtured, we are refreshed by this gospel. Is that the power of the preacher or the power of God? We know it is the power of God. But to this world, there is nothing more foolish than preaching. to the world, there's nothing more outdated or out of touch. All you do is preach Christ. I got other things you need to talk about. I don't have anything else to talk about. I don't have anything else. Listen, I don't have anything else worth talking about. I guarantee you, in most pulpits today, what are you going to hear? What do you think you're going to hear? You're going to hear about how they overturned abortion. Right? Most pulpits, they're going to talk about that and how wonderful. It is wonderful. I'm glad. Very thankful. Thousands upon thousands of lives are saved because of that wonderful thing. Does that save anybody? No. Is that the power of God? No. It is the preaching of the cross of Christ. That's the power of God. That's what saves men. And so that's what we do. We preach the gospel. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But there's a difference, isn't it? To us, there's a great difference. It is the power of God. We preach that the Son of God suffered for the death, by His death, suffered for the elect of God. He bore our sins in His own body. He said, "The reproaches of them that reproach thee hath fallen on me." We declare this gospel that Christ alone is the Savior. You know what preaching is? Preaching is simply declaring. You know, there's a reason you sit there and you listen and we don't have a back and forth. Because that's not preaching. Preaching is declaring the gospel to you, not debating it. Now you may like it, you may not. You may disagree with it, you may like whatever. It doesn't matter to me. Paul says, light thing for you to judge me. I don't care about your judgment. It doesn't bother me. I'm not here to be judged by you. I'm here to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will not debate it. I will not debate the truth that this gospel, of if God's free and sovereign grace is the only gospel, that salvation's of the Lord, I'm not going to debate that. I know this then, that all free will works religion is a doctrine of devils. And God sends men. He sends preachers, sinners who are quickened by the Spirit, who believe this gospel. He sends these men and equips them for this ministry to do one thing. Preach the word. That's what he told Timothy. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing. Preach the word. That's it. Preach the word. That's what we're here to do. Now listen, not all men are called to preach, are they? Not all men are called to do this. Not all men are called to this office. Not all men are equipped for it. God does call certain men to this office to preach His word. It is a very high office. It is a very weighty thing for us to declare the word of God. And yet I know this too, that everyone is called to witness the gospel, aren't you? Are you not called to witness as well? Are you not called to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Of course you are. It is our commission to do this. But what then are you to think of us? How then are you to hold us? In what light are you to see us? We preach the word not that you should glorify us, not that you should glorify men, but that you should glorify God. How do we do this? How do we set your eyes upon God? How is it that we are to exalt God rather than ourselves? Simply by this, by preaching the gospel. That's what exalts God and abases men. This is the aim of every true gospel preacher, is to put you in the dust and God on the throne. Exactly how it is. We're just declaring, I don't really put God on the throne. He's there. I'm just declaring it. And that's what the gospel does. That's what Paul's been doing. He said, I've transferred myself and Apollos in a figure so that you might see us as we really are. So that you might put us in our proper place rather than exalting us. He said, I've given figures, transferred the figures to myself and Apollos. He gave pictures of himself that he planted, Apollos watered. He was a wise master builder, stewards of the gospel. Not that they should be exalted, but look, that you might learn not to think of us above what's written, that every one of you should not be puffed up against one another. God gives preachers to faithfully declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. But really, what are we? What are we? But your servants for Christ's sake. I'm not above you. I'm under you. I'm here to serve you. Serve you by preaching the gospel of Christ. That's how we serve. We preach the gospel of Christ. And what are we? Nothing. In other words, I have no power to make this gospel effectual to you. I can't do anything. I can declare it to you, and that's what God has given me to do. Declare the gospel of Christ to you, but I cannot make it effectual to you. I cannot save you. I have no power to do that. So then why in the world would you glory in preachers? And yet that's a temptation for us, isn't it? Who among us has not done that? I mean, we can look at the Corinthian church and try to look down. We can't look down on them. We've done it ourselves. We've exalted men for years. We've lifted up men for years. But if we'll learn this text, we'll learn not to lift up men. We'll learn not to lift up ourselves, but we will learn to glory in God. I've got four things this morning about this text. The text says, who maketh thee to differ from another? The first thing I got is this. A difference made. A difference made. Second thing is, who made the difference? I want to describe the difference. Then I want to see who made the difference. And thirdly, I want to see who gets the glory then for the difference that's made. And fourthly, where then is boasting? Where then is boasting? First, what's the real difference made? If you're saved by the grace and power of God, there is a great difference between you and the world. There is a great difference. A great difference. Now, all of us of Adam's race are different. We're different. We're different in appearance. We may be different in status. We may be different in our culture. We may be different in our height, our weight. There's differences, aren't there? There are men and there are women. There are differences. But one thing is this. No matter where you're from, no matter if you're rich or poor, young or old, we all have one thing that threads us all together. One common thing. And it's just the same in you as it is in me. We are all born dead. Mariah, your little baby, and you pay attention, he's dead. He's dead. Now, he's alive physically, but he's dead. He's born that way. You and I had that same experience. We were born dead. We were born enslaved to sin. No one taught you to sin. Do you spend a lot of time teaching your child to lie? Annie, you spend a lot of days... Are you frustrated because your children tell the truth all the time? It's ridiculous to think that, but that's true. You don't have to. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Don't you understand that? You were at conception. You were a sinner. You were a sinner. We all bear this. This is what we have in common. There's no difference in this area. We are all born sin. We all have broken the law of God. We all, by nature, cannot and will not come to Christ. I tell you that there's one Savior. I tell you there's only one hope for you. He's Christ. Don't come to me. Don't come to your parents. There's no hope in them. Come to Christ. Believe on Christ. Behold, the only Savior. God sent one Savior, His Son. He was perfect. His salvation's perfect. Why won't men come? Isn't it sad? It's appalling that men won't come. They would rather choose the things of the world and the lust of their flesh rather than bowing the knee to Christ. We all had this in common. This is us by nature. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. God says of the man's sin in Genesis chapter 6, He said, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every thought of the imagination of the heart was only evil continually. Now that's something we all have in common. All of Adam's race, there is no difference in that. No difference. God says, why shall you be stricken more and more? Why shall you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. You know what the law does? It only causes us to rebel. That's what it is. The law can only cause you to rebel. It cannot cause you to obey. It causes us to revolt. Why? The whole head is sick. The whole head. He says there is, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there is nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. This in every one of us is no different. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how good you think you are. You are nothing better than the worst pedophile. By nature, you are nothing better. You will in no wise merit the favor of God any more than the worst sinner. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he tells us of our nature. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I preach the things of the Spirit of God to you. I preach Christ to you. Yet you will not receive them. They are foolishness unto you. Neither can you know them, because you are judged already. You are condemned already. This is no difference that no man can come to Christ except God draw him. There's no difference in this. We're all the same. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, Jesus said. So in this matter of spiritual death and sin and depravity, there is no difference. There is no difference. In the flesh shall no man please God. Therefore, by the obedience of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Don't you see that there's no difference in this? It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. If you come to God in your works, you will perish. If you come to God with your offerings, you will perish. There is no difference. There's no difference. We all by nature have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know this, except you repent, you will die. There's no difference. Remember the Lord Jesus, they asked Him about those Galatians, those Galileans who Pilate slew with their sacrifices. And Jesus said, no, you think that those were the worst sinners because such a violent thing happened to them? You think they were the worst sinners in Israel? He said, no. But except you repent, you shall likewise perish. You got that? There's no difference. Except you repent, except you believe on Christ, you will perish just like them. You must repent, you must believe on Christ, or you will perish. Believe what? Believe that by His obedience He obtained righteousness. That by His blood He satisfied the justice of God for the sins of His people. That God raised Him from the dead, and He is right now seated at the throne of God. Scripture, He tells us this. He said, Thou hast given power to the Son of Man over all flesh for this purpose, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And right now the Spirit of God is poured out. The Spirit of God moves and He calls sinners to faith in Christ. And they will believe. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Have you come to Christ? Have you come to Christ? Now, by nature, there was no difference. But have you come to Christ? Have you believed on Christ? And I'm here to tell you, there is now a difference. If you believe on Christ, if you are saved by the blood and righteousness of Christ, I want you to see the difference. What's the difference? The difference is spiritual life. You that believe on Christ, what is the difference now? There was no difference before you believed, but now that you believe, there is a difference, and it's a great difference. The difference is now you're alive. Isn't that what Paul says? And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You who were dead, now you are alive. The same God who sent Christ now sent His Spirit to His elect, and He called us. He gave us life and we believed. What's the evidence of your spiritual life? Now, you that profess to be alive, what is the evidence you're alive? Is it your works? What about your ceremonial baptism? Is that the evidence? No. No, that's not the evidence. The only evidence of spiritual life is this. Faith. Faith in Christ is the evidence. Do you believe on the Son of God? Well, how do you know your faith is real? If faith is the evidence of spiritual life, what's the evidence of faith? Love. Do you love this gospel? Do you love Christ? That's the evidence of true faith. Faith worketh how? By love. Do you love the brethren? John says this, you tell me how much you love God all you want to. If you don't love the brethren, you're a liar. You're a liar. I hear people all the time, oh, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. And you know what? They never worship with God's saints. They never come to see God's people. How do I know they're liars? Because they don't love us. They don't love the gospel. They're liars. Truth's not in them. Their faith is not real. So the evidence of life is faith. Don't you see the difference? They do not believe on Christ. What a great difference. You do believe on Christ. They have no life. You who believe, what a difference. You have life. They do not love the gospel. You do love the gospel. They do not love the brethren. You do love the brethren. What a difference. What a difference. Jesus said about the Spirit of God, He said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Without this difference, there's no hope for you. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. And the result of this new birth, He says in verse 14 of chapter 3 of John, He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what's the evidence of this spiritual wind that blows? It's believing that God hath lifted up Christ for your sins. Trusting in Christ. Oh, the wonder. We who could not believe, believe. You remember when you couldn't believe? Remember when God exposed your sin and you desired to and just could not? What a torment it was. What a torment to know that I needed Christ and I could not come. It was the most humbling thing that ever happened to a dead sinner, is to be exposed. And know this, that I have no right, no power to come. And I knew I needed to come. And then one day, I came. One day, I believed. You know, I use that illustration often because it's just so good. Lady came and described, gave her testimony of her faith. She listening to a message. And she said, I started that message not believing. And says, by the middle of the message, all of a sudden, I found myself believing. What a difference. What a difference. Here's another difference. You are washed. You are washed from your sins. You that believe in Christ, you have been thoroughly cleansed from all your sins. You have been washed as white as wool by the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to what God says about your sins in Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. God has blotted out all your transgressions and all your sins. You are justified. You know what justified means? It means innocent. It doesn't mean like you're innocent. It means you're innocent. When a judge stands up and declares you to be innocent and you are guilty, then he's unjust. God declares you and I to be without justified. This is what he says in Romans chapter 3. Being justified freely by his grace. How in the world could he justify a guilty sinner? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50. Look at verse 20. You mark this down. If you ain't got this mark, you should. If you're a believer in Christ, you should take this. And when you feel the conviction of sin, roll it over here. Look at this. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, that is the day of Christ's crucifixion, the day of justice being satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ. In those days, the days of grace, and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be how many? How many? When God seeks for your iniquity, how many is going to find? None. None. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Now, why in the world is that? For I will pardon them whom I reserve. What a difference. All you could do by nature is sin. And yet now, by the grace of God, through the power and blood of Christ, you have no sin before the eyes of God. Now, what about your experience? Any man say he had no sin, he makes God a liar. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. God didn't do anything with that old man. When he saved you, he didn't do anything to the old man. He put him down. He put a new man in you. There's the difference. He has put a new man in you, and that man is created after God in true holiness. In that man, there is no sin. In that man, he is as holy as Christ. But because of the old man still here, what is this? The constant warfare within the heart of every true believer, constantly battling with the old man of sin. He is a corpse about our neck, and we desire only to be rid of him. He drags us to the earth. And we desire to be only clothed with his righteousness. And you are sanctified. What does this mean? You're holy. You're holy. You're sanctified. Hebrews 10 and verse 10, by the which will, Christ said, I came into the world to do the will of him that sent me. And by the which will, what will is that? That you be holy. That's the will of God. That you who believe, you should be holy. Christ came to do that will, and he did that will. And he says this, by the which will, we are sanctified through the sufferings of the body of Christ once for all. Don't let nobody tell you about this matter of progressive sanctification. That sanctification is once for all. You have been sanctified once for all through the offering of Jesus Christ. Now, it is true, believers, again, we have a difference. There is a difference outwardly. There is an outward type of sanctification that surely we see that. But that has nothing to do with your holiness. Nothing to do whatsoever. We are justified. We are washed. We are sanctified. And there is a difference in our wisdom. A difference in our knowledge. We who have heard the voice of Christ and do follow him by faith, we are given spiritual wisdom and understanding to know the mystery of the gospel. To the world, this gospel is an enigma. It's mystery. It's useless. How in the world can these people sit there and possibly listen to this over and over and over again? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. How can you get any joy out of listening to a man abase you and exalt Christ? How can you get any joy out of that? It's a mystery to them. But to us, we know it is not a mystery. It's not a mystery to us. John said this in 1 John 2 and verse 20. He said, you know all things. We have an unction of the Holy One, and you know all things. You know all things? Joanne, you know all things? Scripture says you do. You know all things. Now, you may not know everything in this world and worldly wisdom and worldly knowledge, but you have the knowledge, the only knowledge that matters. You know Him. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? I know Him. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. I know Him. Well, you know all things. You know Him. You know everything you need to know. Everything else is useless knowledge, isn't it? Think of all the years a brain surgeon spends in college and gaining all that knowledge. When you're dead, how's that knowledge going to help you? Are there going to be brain surgeries in heaven or hell? Useless knowledge there. Useless. If you know Him, you know everything. You know all things. You have wisdom. You have true spiritual wisdom. And lastly this, you have an inheritance. You have spiritual life. That's different, right? You're washed of all your sins. That's different. You have been justified by God. That's different. You have been sanctified by God. That's different. You have been given all spiritual wisdom and knowledge by knowing Christ. That's different. They don't know Christ. They don't care for Christ. And the last thing is this. You have an inheritance that they don't have. Go over to 1 Peter. Look at this. Look at this in 1 Peter. Look at your inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope. See, there's that new birth. He's begotten you again. But listen, you got a hope that nobody else has got. You know what a hope is? It's not a wish. It's an anticipation of something. This hope I'm talking about is rock solid assurance of something. You have a living hope. What is your living hope? It's Him that's living. Christ is my living hope. All my hope of heaven is living. A living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Two, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Listen, this inheritance you have, what a difference it is than any other inheritance, isn't it? This inheritance is incorruptible. You cannot corrupt your inheritance. Nothing that happens in time or eternity will ever contaminate your inheritance. You got several kids, and you made out your last will and testament, right? And all of a sudden, boy, those kids go off the rails. And then you go back to your lawyer and says, well, I'm going to change this. Those kids, boy, they're horrible. I'm not going to leave them a dime. And you give it to charity or something. And all of a sudden, the kids come back and they're doing well. Well, I'm going to go back and change that, and we're going to give it to them because they're doing good. That's not how our inheritance is. Your inheritance is not based on what you've done or what you're doing. It's all based on what Christ did. Therefore, it is incorruptible by you. You can't corrupt this. What a difference. What a difference that is between an earthly inheritance and this one. It's undefiled. And listen, it doesn't fade away. This inheritance you have is eternal and it doesn't diminish in value. I was thinking about something. Say that you had a great-great-great-great-grandfather. And he during the Civil War, he was the head of the Confederate States. All right, Jefferson Davis. He head of the Confederate States. And you know what? He wanted to put aside money for you. And he said, okay, I'm taking all of this money, I'm going to put it in a safe and lock it up. It's the most money that anybody had ever known at that time. You put it in a safe. And he said, I'm going to give it to this person in 2022. He's going to open that safe and he's going to have that inheritance. You open it up and it's Confederate money. It's a lot of Confederate money, but it's worthless. It has no value. Why? The value faded with time. I was looking at car values back in the 1950s. How much was a car back in 1950? Maybe $3,000, $4,000 back then. You know, how much is a car now? How much is a dollar worth now compared to what it was back then? You're paying $85,000, $90,000 for a truck. You see, money and value of those things fluctuate, doesn't it? This inheritance, its value stays the same. It is of infinite value. Why? You can't buy it. You can't merit it. You can't earn it. It's something Christ merited, earned for you, and it's eternal. It fadeth not away. Listen, and it's reserved. It's reserved. What does that mean? You don't get it now. What you have is a down payment. What you have is the Spirit is the down payment. The earnest of the inheritance, Paul said. The earnest of it, but not the whole thing. Aren't you glad? What does the lost seek in this world? They seek an earthly inheritance. They seek earthly things. Money, lust, greed, power, all of which are fading. Here's the difference. Your inheritance is in heaven. Kept by the power of God for you. What a difference. What a difference. I know this. I'm going to have to go quickly on the others. The second is, who made the difference? You have spiritual life, you're cleansed, you're washed, you're redeemed, you're sanctified, you're made holy, you have an inheritance that's incorruptible, you know all the spiritual wisdom and knowledge of God, you know Christ. What a difference. Now, who made the difference? You or God? Who made the difference? Did you believe on Christ because you were superior in intellect? Did you sit one night and weigh out the options and reason among yourself? Well, I really don't want to go to hell, so I guess I'll choose Jesus. Is that how it worked? No. Did you earn it by your skill? Religious skill? What about your knowledge of Calvinism? Did that cause your salvation? Did that make the difference? God forbid any of us should ever dare say anything, because that's against the Word of God. The Scripture says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God. You who believe, you are the sons of God. There's another difference. I go on and on about the differences. You are a son of God. You received Him. You are a son of God. But how is it that you received Him? Being born, not by blood, not by the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The reason you received Him is God gave you life. God gave you life. God gave you faith. Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith. And that faith is not of yourself. It, faith, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who then maketh thee to differ? This is, to a believer, is a rhetorical question. It's a silly question, isn't it? Who maketh thee to differ? You know immediately who did it. God. Listen, here's how He did the difference. Listen, God made you to differ by His electing grace. You were made different in eternity. This difference, this separation was made in eternity between you and the rest of Adam's race. This separation had been made. God chose you. You who believe, God chose you before the foundation of the world. So, therefore, God the Father is the cause of this difference. Go to Ephesians 1. We're going to go through this. God the Father made the difference. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He blessed you with all of these spiritual blessings. I just mentioned them. Life, washing, justification, sanctification, redemption, wisdom, all of these blessings. He blessed you with them as He put you in union with Christ, according as He had chosen us in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, this was His purpose, that you should be holy. Isn't that one of the blessings? That you should be holy and without blame before Him? God the Father in love predestinated you unto the adoption of children, isn't it? That the difference that you're a son of God and they're not? Well, who made that difference? God did. In election. He made you a son. Not by your merits or will or power. How? Look at that. By Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." You were separated. You were made different by the electing grace of the Father. Secondly, you were made different by the redeeming grace of the Son. The redeeming grace of the Son. Look at this second part. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, you were made different in the Son. You were given to Christ, put in union with Christ by the love of the Father, that by Christ you should be holy. Therefore, the Son of God has come, and as your surety, He made you holy. Here's a question. When were you saved? Now, God purposed your salvation. In the eyes and mind of God, you were as good as saved. But when were you actually saved? You were saved when Christ came as your surety and saved you. You were saved. You were saved when He did it as your surety. That's what Christ was from eternity. Your surety. Remember, we got an illustration of this. We got an illustration of this of Judah. When Judah became surety for Benjamin, he said to his father, he said this in Genesis 43 and verse 9. He says, "I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not to thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever." You see, Christ became surety, guaranteed. He says, "If I bring not your elect to you, let me bear the blame." Therefore, when Christ came into the world, what did He do? He saved His people. He saved them. In whom we have redemption. You got that? We have redemption. You were redeemed before you ever knew about it. You were redeemed before you ever experienced it. You were redeemed by the blood of Christ. The forgiveness of sins. How? Through the grace of God. That's why you were forgiven. Through the blood of Christ. Christ came as your surety and merited your righteousness by His blood. He redeemed you from all your sins. By His resurrection, you are now justified. Thirdly, it was the Holy Spirit who made the difference. As I told you before, we all had that in common. We were dead in sin. But when the day of grace came, who made the difference? The preacher? No. You? No. It was the Spirit of God who quickened you. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 1 again, verse 8, "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He had purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven and earth, even in Him, in whom, in Christ, we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." In other words, all providence, all those things were moving together in time to bring you to this. That we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in Christ. Who first trusted in Christ? God did. God trusted Him with all your salvation. Listen, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you have believed, you have been sealed with the Spirit of promise. Sealed, like a king would seal a letter with his insignia, and it was not to be opened under penalty of death. Even so, God has sealed you in this inheritance. You who believe, what a difference He made. What a difference. God chose you. Christ redeemed you. The Spirit called you and passed by millions of others. Why? What's so special about you, Eric? What is it? He's what made the difference. Back to your text. Who maketh thee to differ from another? You've been made different. Don't deny it. You have. To deny it is a sin. To deny the difference He has made is a sin. To put it under a bushel and make it less than what it is a sin. We are now the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But I know who made the difference. Thirdly, who then gets the glory? Look at your text. Who maketh thee to differ from another? You are different. Who made it? God. What hast thou? Thou dost not receive. Do you not receive it of the Spirit of God, your faith, your love? Why then in the world then? Look what he says. He says, now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? Who gets the glory? Glenn, why in the world are you still here? Why do you still believe? Why does any of us still believe? Who kept you? God. Who then gets the glory right now for your faith and your love and your difference? God. God gets all the glory. He made the difference. Where then, lastly, where then is boasting? What right do we have to boast ourselves above anyone else? Christians who understand the grace of God should be the most humble people upon the face of God's earth. We have no right to look down upon anyone, especially our brethren. And yet we do. We look down on our brethren, somebody who's weaker than we are, and yet what do? We boast ourselves above them. How dare we do such a thing? Some brethren who's caught up in sin, and we set ourselves in such a position above them and condemn them. What right have we? Still making the difference. Where then is boasting? Paul said in Romans, he says, boasting is excluded. How? By works? No. By the law of faith. Faith that is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. Where then is glory? And why should you glory in me, preacher? You shouldn't glory in me. No power in preachers. Power's in God. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And listen, what a great difference it is. May God then receive all the glory that is due His name. Let's stand, be dismissed in prayer.